Our scripture reading today comes from Colossians 2, 6 through 12. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for this place, and I thank you for these people. And I just ask in the next few minutes that we would meet with you. We believe that you're present here, and so I just ask you to wake us up to that presence, that that we would see and experience you. I was praying earlier that you would just surprise us today on a day that a lot of us are tired. I'm tired. A day that just feels like a very normal Sunday, that you would just move and you would surprise us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are in the season of Lent here at Springbrook. We follow the church calendar. And so Lent began on Ash Wednesday. If you grew up in a tradition that followed the calendar or celebrated Lent, you may have known that, or like known in your soul, or saw, you know, fish everywhere and knew that it was time for Lent to not eat meat on Fridays or things like that. We like to follow the calendar in a way that allows us to put rhythms into our lives and into our hearts as we follow Jesus together. And so Lent is an incredibly introspective season. It's a time where the church globally and for hundreds and hundreds of years has taken 40 days to look inwardly, to allow room for what God might want to uncover or expose or do work on in our most inward places. And so we're going to do a series for the next few weeks here leading up till Easter. And we're actually going to revisit it again in the fall because I couldn't cram it all into this short season. But it's one we've done before, based on a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. This is what the book looks like. If you've ever read it, great. If you haven't, it's on my top 10 list of books. But one of the resources that we wanted to offer you, we usually during the Lent season, just like Advent and times like that, we try to offer you some resources as you personally, like throughout the week, live in the season with us. And so for the next 40 days, my hope is that as many of us who want to will go through this book. This is kind of an offshoot of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book, and it's called Day by Day. It's just I'm not really a daily devotional kind of girl, but I love this book. You can see it's kind of worn. Daniel and I both have gone through it over and over again throughout the years. And so there's 40 different days. There's a morning and an evening reading. It's truly, truly wonderful. And so I bought 10 of them. And so they're out on the info table. If you want one, just leave a check in the offering box or some cash for 10 bucks, or Aaron Britt will be out there. We have a way that you can pay online for those books. So anyone who wants one is a resource for you for the next 40 days, or you can just order on Amazon. If you have Kindle Unlimited, it is free. So $0 is better than $10. But it's interesting for me to revisit a sermon series that we did, I think it was 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. And I was reading through my writings from, and my notes and stuff from way back then. And I talked about, as we were talking about emotionally healthy spirituality, I was talking about how it was a good time because things in the world were bonkers. Like at the time that we were doing this, we were coming out of COVID. It was like a season of racial unrest. There was an election cycle that was nuts. And I was reading through my notes thinking like, and I kept saying, it's been a crazy year. It's been a crazy year. And then what's like funny, not funny, is that it's also been a crazy year. You know, like we're back on the same thing. That wasn't intentional, but it has kind of happened. So I am contending to you that it is a good and right thing for us to talk about emotional health in the church and to do it over and over and over again. Because the reality is, the world's just crazy, right? It's just nuts. It's bonkers, no matter when it is. And not just the world, also our lives are. Our lives, we all have ups and downs in our own lives. And in the last year, all of us in this room have experienced a span of experiences. We've had ups and downs. We've had good days and bad days. We've had hopes and dreams that we saw through or have worked toward. We've also seen hopes and dreams die or just disintegrate in front of us. You've had relationships begin this year and end this year. You've had dynamics in your family shift in positive ways or negative ways or maybe both. You've been mad and sad and bored and excited and hopeful and hopeless. We've all had a lot of experiences because life happens, and it happens to all of us. And when it does, it impacts us on every level. You know, when life comes at us, it impacts us emotionally, it impacts us spiritually, it impacts us physically in every single place. And as I was thinking today, I feel like we've been sold a false story about this in two ways, kind of specifically in the church. One of these is that we've been sold an idea that these parts of our lives are not interconnected, that like our physical, emotional, and spiritual health aren't all interconnected. And then I think the second bill we've been sold that isn't true is that we've been sold some sort of idea, whether overt or not, that God only cares about one of those pieces of our lives, that he only cares about the spiritual place in our life. And I don't think either one of these are true. I don't think we are that separated. I think we're really connected. And I think that God has a lot that he cares about in all of our lives. So for example, my physical life is absolutely connected to my emotional life. Have any of you ever opened the fridge because you were sad? You know, you have, or gotten a massage because you were stressed, or took a freezing cold shower because you were so anxious, something like that. Like our physical lives are connected with our emotional ones, but they're also connected to our spiritual lives. This is why people raise their hands sometimes when they're singing and worshiping, or why in prayer sometimes people will kneel, or like my best prayers, I have to walk. Like I gotta do some circling. Because our physical bodies and our spiritual health, they are connected. Our spiritual, emotional, and physical lives are like this interconnected trio that helps make us human, helps make us a person. And we were created this way by God, who I believe cares very deeply about the things that he creates. And so I think that means that God very much cares about all three of those places, that he both cares and has a say into all three of these parts of our lives, not just one single part, not just our spiritual lives. In our scripture that Sarah read for us today, out of Colossians 2, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority." What Jesus is offering us is a fullness of life. The fullness of life in God through the fullness of Jesus's own life in God. Physical, emotional, spiritual, which means that I think that God wants to come in and to speak into and to touch and to come alongside not just our spiritual lives, but our emotional and physical ones as well. He would like a voice in not just our Bible reading or our serving in our communities, but I think he also wants a voice into our deep emotional places, the healthy places and the wounded places that are in all of us. I want to read a quote to you from this book, again, that I'm stealing every single part of this out of. So Dave, I think I have a slide for this. This is from Pete Scazzaro. He says, I learned that if we do the hard work of integrating emotional health and spirituality, we can truly experience the wonderful promises God has given us for our lives, our churches, and communities. God will make our lives beautiful. This is what God is promising. He's promising full lives in Him, integrated and beautiful. Not lives where nothing bad ever happens, but lives where we face the fullness of life on both ends of its spectrum and everything in between, within and covered by His promises with us and for us. And while the Bible is full of promises around this full life, it's also full of examples of what happens when what was meant to be interconnected gets compartmentalized. So for example, Paul, who wrote our scripture today from his letter to the Colossians, when we meet Paul for the first time in the Bible, he is like this perfect example of religiosity, like A plus in religion. He had, at this point in his life, memorized the entire Old Testament, all of it. Anyone else here? So no A's. I'd take away all those points I gave you for showing up at church. He's memorized the entire Old Testament. He has devoted his entire life to the church. And he's this picture of like this seemingly healthy spiritual life. He knows all the verses. He's given his life to God. And at the same time, he was incredibly racist and was murdering Christians because he thought that it pleased God. And I think this is possible because the reality is that our spiritual health cannot ever outpace our emotional health. I want to say that again. Our spiritual health cannot ever outpace our emotional health. Paul's letters in the New Testament are example after example after example of the healing that happened in his emotional life that led to a flourishing and healing in his spiritual life. Which means that eventually he does stop killing people and he starts being part of their healing. And he goes to this entire people group that he absolutely hated. And he once despised them, but now he has new eyes to see them and love them and serve them. This entire people group, we see this shift in him. Again, our spiritual health cannot ever outpace our emotional health. They are so deeply connected. This is why we're going to spend a month here this winter and then do another month or 6 weeks or so again in the fall, because these things are inextricably tied together. We are a whole person. We are a full life, a body and a soul and a mind, physical, spiritual, emotional. And they're all connected, tied to one another and informing one another, but part of a whole that works together for or unfortunately against our flourishing, either one that we choose. Another example, my spiritual life can and absolutely does inform my physical life. They are tied together. But my physical life requires attention and care and practice and work just like my spiritual life does. Like reading the Bible, it can give me a theological lens to see my own body, but it cannot give me Michelle Obama arms. I do not care what you think about the Obama's politics. That woman's arms are just a marvel. They're incredible, right? And I cannot get them just by reading the Bible, right? So my spiritual life can inform how I can see my body, but it's like weightlifting or whatever she does to get these incredible arms. So the same is true emotionally. My physical and spiritual parts get to inform my emotional parts. Our parts, they inform each other. They empower each other. They all require attention, intention and attention and work and nurturing. And I think that some of how we've understood Jesus, or some of how I understood Jesus or was led to believe that Jesus was, has sort of downplayed this role in emotional health. It's like, when I think back, I feel like, I don't know that I was taught this, but I feel like I like acquired some sort of information that led me to think that my emotional life and my feelings were something to fear or shut down, or something that God was trying to shut down, something to judge harshly or to feel guilty about, especially emotions that I thought were negative. It seemed like God came and he was gonna give me all of the positive emotions, but that his role was to try to just like get rid of all of my negative ones, get rid of my anger, get rid of my sadness, get rid of these things. And we've seen prayer as this way to like extinguish our feelings rather than to welcome them. Am I alone here? I think we all feel this way. But in reality, the scriptures are full of emotions. They're all over the place. There's anger and sadness and delight and joy and fear and courage. And when we look closely at Jesus, we see all of these emotions in him. Again, Colossians said he experienced a fullness of life and the fullness of God. And we see the fullness of his emotional experiences. And so part of building this life, this full life in God through Christ means allowing room for us to do the same, to get to feel the fullness of our emotions, to get eyes on them, means that it allows us to help build deep roots into our life with Christ. Emotional health, just like physical or spiritual health, is part of the way that we grow and build our lives on Jesus and grow in and with one another. One of the first Bible verses I ever memorized, I did something called Bible drill when I was a kid. Did anyone else do this? Yeah, well, amazing. It was something else. But you memorize a lot of verses and you get to compete about it. It was like my dream come true, like memory work and then competing against everyone in my Sunday school class. You know, those suckers did not win. So that's why I'm a preacher and they're not, but I'm just kidding. So one of the first verses that I memorized was John 8:32. You will know, we memorized in the King James Version. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I think that's a great verse. It's a verse about spiritual truth. The truth of Jesus in the face of all other truth will set us free. But I think it is also, the older I get and the deeper I grow in Christ, I just feel like it's also a verse about emotional health. I think it is kind of the verse about emotional health in my mind. That seeing the truth of the world for how it really is, seeing the truth of my emotions for how they really are, an unmasked version of myself, my truest identity, is the path to freedom. That I would know the truth about God and the truth about me, and those would be the things that set me free. There's a prayer in AA that I talk about often around here, and it is probably familiar to a lot of you, the serenity prayer, the God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. And we see this prayer lots of places. My gymnastics gym when I was a kid had the serenity prayer in it. And I was like, well, I'm trying to change things here too. So it gets everywhere, but it's mainly just those few lines. And what I say a lot around here, my beef with it, is that there's a lot more to that prayer. There are a lot more lines and they are so, 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 so good. But one of them that I love, the next section, right after we ask God for serenity, the next section says, asking God to live one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, and taking the world as Jesus did, as it is, not as I would have it. Taking the world as Jesus did, as it is, not as I would have it. I think this is a powerful and a very scary prayer to take the world as Jesus did, to feel and experience it for what it is, not just for what I want it to be, to take and experience myself for what I am, not just what I want to be. I think an emotionally healthy spirituality, I think it claims that freedom comes from having the courage to look at things as they truly are, not just as we would have them, both in the world and in ourselves. The courage to see ourselves for how we are, not just as we would hope to be. And I think our emotions are a huge clue into this. Here's an example. If you know me, then you know that I am both always giving up and never giving up Diet Coke. Okay? It's like become a core piece of my personality. So if we go to lunch, like if you know me really well, you're like, are you drinking it now or not? And I'm like, no, never, ever, ever again. And then we could go to lunch the next week and I'll be like, you know, I am back on. I have decided that I am going to be back on. So the way that that works in my life is I go through the same process every single time. I did it in January this year. I decided to give up Diet Coke. I got healed of cancer in the fall or the winter, you know, early December. And I'm like, I am going to really take care of my body. And I don't know if you've ever seen what a Diet Coke can do on a car battery, but it is impressive how much stuff it can just burn away. And you watch it like get rid of all the erosion on a car battery, and you think, I wonder what it does to my stomach. And so I was like, you know, I have like survived this miracle. I'm not gonna poison this temple that God has healed. I am done with Diet Coke forever and ever. And ever. And if you think that sounds very high and mighty, please know that after 40 days, I hung up the towel and I announced for probably the 20th time in my children's lifetime that I like my life with Diet Coke in it and that I'm going to have to make other changes. So I took aluminum out of my deodorant and I'm sorry, but Diet Coke is here to stay until next Lent, and then we're going to try again. But here, this is what happens every time. And this is why I use this example all the time. Because like there are a few things, like we can see so much in and of ourselves when we try to deny ourselves something that you want. So what happens to me when I want and deny myself a Diet Coke is I first get a headache. And then the thing that comes right after the headache is just like anger. Like so much anger. And it just kind of inches in, but it feels almost uncontrollable. And I'm angry because I want a Diet Coke and I hate that I've told people that I'm giving it up. That's the worst idea. And then I get angry because I want what I can't have. But then behind that, I start to get angry about other things. And it could be anything, like what's on the news or how people drive or how my family chews so loud. I don't know if your family chews loud, but oh my goodness, it's ice cream. Like it's not crunchy. So like this anger starts to kind of build and build. And if I were going to look at this, and you know, maybe it's just anger. Maybe I'm just like, you know, I'm a full-on addict on Diet Coke and maybe that's all it is. But if I were going to look at this from an emotionally healthy spirituality point of view, then I might see something deeper in that anger. Like the approach of emotionally healthy spirituality would be to get curious about what came out of me when I got uncomfortable, right? What came out of me when I got uncomfortable? What kind of feelings like bubbled up in me where fear or anger or anxiety bubbled up? And I would get curious about those things and learn to connect those feelings to prayer. To allow them space and curiosity in my own prayer life. Here's another way to look at it. Dave, I think I have a picture of an iceberg. Got it? Okay. An iceberg, right? When you think of an iceberg, most of us probably think about the piece that's kind of sticking up above at the top of the surface, like the top of the water. And if we think about it with this Diet Coke metaphor that is really stretching now, but if we think about that top piece, the stuff above the water, that's my headache, that's my like bother that I can't have a Diet Coke, that kind of above the surface of the water. But there's far more to an iceberg than just what you see by looking out across the surface. You see that there's so much more going on than what appear, that there's a whole lot of it sitting below the surface, just kind of waiting to do damage, right? This is what got the folks on the Titanic in a lot of trouble, right? They didn't look underneath the water at what they were about to hit. And I think that it's also what gets us in a lot of trouble in our lives. It's what leads us to living like partial spiritual lives rather than the full life that Paul talks about in Colossians. And so part of the approach of emotionally healthy spirituality is to allow God access, allow our spiritual lives access, not just to that top like 20% or so of the iceberg, but to the whole thing, to all that's going on, to see our lives as they are, not just as we would have them be, means to see the whole picture, not just what's rising above the surface. Emotionally healthy spirituality dares to look below the surface of the water. And for me, that means seeing that I'm not just addicted to this can of poison, but I also have some anger below the surface that doesn't always pop up, that I keep pushed away and hidden most of the time, but is also just sitting there, being avoided, waiting to come out. And I think few things, again, like I said, few things show us what is living below the surface of our lives, like depriving ourselves of something that we want. Do you want to know what feelings you are burying? Fast from something and see what bubbles up. This is why Lent matters. This is why we give up things for Lent. It's not a diet. We give up things for Lent to see what is it that is bubbling below the surface that I am avoiding, that when I stop watching Netflix, it then appears. When I stop numbing the anger, the fear, the sadness, or the anxiety, that it starts to appear. Emotionally healthy spirituality takes time to allow yourself to see your world as it actually is. To acknowledge that the most obvious part of your iceberg is not the majority of your iceberg. And then to make room in prayer for not just the things that sit above the water, but all that sits below it as well. The anger that's hard to name, the secrets that we live in fear of being discovered, the grief and sadness that are so loud when we get quiet. When we allow God to access our whole iceberg, our whole person, Paul says it's like roots going down deep, tying us to the life of God through Christ. And here's the truth. We're all sitting on an iceberg. Every single one of us, we're all sitting on feelings and emotions and stories and traumas, secrets and hopes and dreams and expectations and fears that lie beneath the surface of our lives. And I think it takes a lot of courage to look below and see what's there, to dare to even look. And I think it takes a supernatural amount. Like, I think only through the Holy Spirit can we not just see what lies beneath the surface, but start to do work on it, to chip away at it piece by piece and bit by bit. It takes a courage to be vulnerable with ourselves and with God and with other people at what is truly sitting beneath the water. And the truth is, most people never do this work. They really don't. They never take a look below the surface. And so there's a stagnancy, I think, to their spiritual lives, because there's a stagnant spiritual life is often, I think, a result of an unexamined emotional life. If you feel like you are hitting a wall with God over and over again, or the same things are becoming maybe like rote or boring, and you just feel like you've been in the same place over and over again, my question would be, have you looked below the surface? Have you dared to see what might be kind of inching there? Okay, I want to read a story just in our last few minutes here, and then we'll move into Selah together. But this is a story that is very familiar to this room, and one I've told over and over again, but I think is worth revisiting. I also think it is the story of emotionally healthy spirituality. So it comes from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. And this particular part is about a boy who honestly just sees his iceberg and has the courage to do something about it. So the boy's name is Eustace. And if you've read the book, he's the worst. Like, just the absolute pits. And I would like you to imagine that you're Eustace. And me too. Because I really do think that the Holy Spirit is daring us to take a similar journey to what Eustace takes. So in the book, if you haven't read it, Eustace is a boy who, because of his own greed and selfishness, ends up slowly turns into a dragon. And he does that because he has to give up parts of his own humanity in order to get the power and privilege and pleasure that he wants. And I think it very much tells our story that we have to give up pieces of our humanity for the power and privilege and pleasure that we want. And then there's this moment where Eustace finally sees himself as he truly is. He like looks over into this water and he realizes that he's a dragon. He didn't know that he had changed forms or changed shapes. And so he then starts to feel the weight of dragon scales on his very small body. And he has this desire in him that he wants to change back into being a boy, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how to get back to where he was. And so there's this moment in the book where he sees the lion. And if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this lion named Aslan who is sort of like the Christ character in this story. And he sees this lion and tells him his desire that he wants to go back to being a boy. And so Aslan takes him into the mountains and into a garden, and they walk into this garden and they find this well. And it becomes clear to Eustace that Aslan wants him to get into the well, and if he gets into the well, then he'll become a boy again. But he tries to get in and he can't. His scales are too heavy and he's too big and he can't fit, and so he can't get in the well. And so the lion tells him, he says, just take off your scales. If you'll take off your scales, you can get into the water. And so he tries. He takes some of his scales off and then he tries to get in the water, but he can't. He hasn't done enough. And so he does it again, and he does it a third time. And every time he takes off his scales, they just keep growing back. And so he can't get in, and he does it, and they grow back, and he can't get in. And then Aslan the lion speaks to him, and I want to read this part from the book. Aslan says, "You will have to let me do it." And then Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I have ever felt. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker, darker, and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and as soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It burned like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why. I had turned into a boy again. Jesus is always in the business of peeling off any scale that we would let him. When we have the courage to see them and the courage to ask him to enter in, he will do it. He is always in the business of making us more free and more whole and more human. Our emotions, they aren't things to be afraid of, like a lot of us have learned by either experience or teaching. They aren't things to be afraid of. They're things to pay attention to, clues as to what is lying below, beneath the surface and under our scales, and showing us places in our lives that we can invite the healing and hopeful work of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to give you a few minutes to do that. We have a rhythm here at our church that we call Selah, and it's not anything magical. It's honestly just a word we stole from the Psalms, and no one's really quite sure what Selah means, but what it seems to mean is something like pause here and don't move on too quickly, like a quiet breath or a quiet pause. And so we bake into our service one of those. We just bake in a quiet breath and a quiet pause. Nobody's going to ask you to do anything. There'll just be a few minutes of quiet. And normally we have scripture while Brad plays us something pretty, but I want to do something a little different this week. And so for our Selah, it's just going to be a picture of that iceberg again. And I just want for you to use your imagination and maybe dare to take a look at what might be below the surface for you. So I just want to pray and bless that, and then we'll come to the table together. So Jesus, I pray that through your spirit that you would take one of these metaphors of iceberg or dragon scales or whatever it is, that you would connect us with this image, that you would like to enter into something deeper emotionally with us. And so I just pray that you would give us the curiosity to look at our own lives, to see what might be kind of lurking. Fear that just has a hold on us, or anger, or disappointment, or grief. I think we avoid grief more than anything else. And so I just ask, in these few minutes, would you would you show us, and then would you like give us a word for it? Would you allow us to name it? Would you give us eyes to see things as they actually are, not just as we would have them be? And then I pray that you would do like the story of Eustace, that as we open ourselves up to you, that you would, in your mercy, work on our lives in a way that does bring hope and peace, because you see what we are, and you love us, and you see what we could be, and you love us. And so I just ask for you to do the work of redeeming and renewal and hope. In your name we pray.